Well, when we think about God's goodness, God's greatness, there are often things that we don't really think about, aspects of God or things that maybe He does in our lives that we don't recognize. And today we're going to talk about being shaken. Have you ever been shaken in your life? Has there ever been something that happened where you're like, man, that really shook me? Something that had a profound effect on your life, like something that changed you, right? We think about shaken, it really means to be agitated. I don't know if you ever think about that. Like, if you're shaken, it's really that you're agitated. Agitated doesn't always mean mad. It just means that you're kind of stirred up, kind of mixed up. Something's going on. But if you're shaken, you're agitated, but you also may have a little bit of fear rolled into that. And so when you are shaken, it's almost like you get a surprise slap upside the head, you know, and you're like, man, what in the world just happened? I'm not sure what that was, but I know that I'm agitated. I know I'm stirred up and I'm a little bit afraid. I'm not really sure what to expect. And most often the things that do that to us are the things of the world, right? I'm a little bit shaken when I get surprise news, especially if it's bad. But how often do you think about being shaken by God? If there's times where He does some things to agitate us, to stir us up, maybe to even provoke us to a little bit of fear that we may question what we're doing and why we are doing that. Maybe for you this morning, you're like, you know what, I'm not all about being shaken myself, but I've got somebody in my life that I'm praying that God would shake them a little bit, that He would give them a little agitation, a little stirring, maybe a little fear of the Lord and shake them up today. When we think about being shaken by God, we're shaken for our good. And so today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to 29. This morning I'm reading this out of the Christian Standard Bible. I like the way it was worded a little better than my normal New King James. But it says, "See to it that you do not reject the one who speaks," speaking of God. "For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on the earth," now speaking of Moses, "even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time, but now he is promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This expression, "yet once more," indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, the created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful that by it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. This portion of the scripture in Hebrews in chapter 12 here is referring back to the day of the Israelites when Moses led them in the wilderness and God spoke from Mount Sinai, and it said that He shook the earth as He spoke, as this smoke rolled out of the mountain and the earth was shaken. But then He also looks forward to some things in the day when it will be shaken once more. He said, "See to it that you do not reject the one who speaks." How often do you reject God? For most of us, we probably think we don't do that. Right? I don't reject God. I may not really listen to Him, but I don't reject Him either. I'm not turning Him away. I'm just, you know, maybe pretending I didn't hear Him like I do to, you know, somebody in my family when I don't really want to listen to what they have to say. You guys know I'm not the only. I'm not speaking to myself only this morning. We think we don't reject God. We're told to see to it that we do not reject the one who speaks. Now, for us this morning, we often think about rejecting as though we may turn against something, right? If you reject it, you turn away from it. You refuse it. You willingly, knowingly turn your back on it. But this word in the Greek doesn't necessarily mean to reject it in a way of pushing it away. It just means that you decline or avoid. Think about how often we avoid what God speaks. Now you're starting to be like, okay, that's me. Sometimes I avoid what God says. That's the majority of our problem, is that we tend to, when we want to do what we want to do, we don't reject God, we don't push Him away, but we do avoid what He says. Well, I know God says that, but, you know, maybe later. Maybe that probably doesn't apply to my circumstances in this situation. We avoid it or we decline it. I've declined the Word of God at times in my life, right? I'm like, I know that's what it says, but I don't want to. I don't feel like that right now. I don't agree with that. Anybody ever disagreed with the Word of God? Just me and Bud and Libby. The rest of you guys are lying. Christy, all right? Sometimes we disagree with the Word of God, right? And what that is that's our flesh, our humanity. This is what I want, and that's what God says. And when they don't line up, there's times where we're like, mentally we disagree with it, even though spiritually we know that He is right. When we look at God and we say, this one who speaks, that I would avoid or I would decline what He says. There's sometimes a part of us that we just don't want God's input in a certain area of our life today. Any of you guys ever want to just do it yourself, right? We just want to, you know what, I've got this covered, God. I will let You know when I need Your help. We will let Him know when we need His help, right? And that's usually after we've declined or avoided what He said, and we tried to do it our way, and we're like, okay, turns out my way did not work. Now I will accept Your help. There's times we don't want His guidance in a situation in our lives. But I want to tell you, there's also times that we are not fully aware that we're avoiding what God speaks. That's why the writer here says, see to it that you don't reject God. See to it that you don't avoid what He says and you don't decline what He speaks. We have to see to it because we don't always know when we're doing it. It means we need to have a discernment of, am I listening to God or am I listening to my own wants, my own desires? And when we're comfortable in our lives, when we get comfortable with the way things are and we get in our routine, it can be easy to become complacent, right? Where we're just like, you know what, I don't need anything different. I don't like change. I'm going to tell you, I love our church because our church is overall welcome to change. Most churches are not welcome to change. And it's usually what causes a lot of fighting and bitterness and arguing and splits, is somebody wants to change and somebody doesn't want to change, right? That's usually what is causing that. But we've got to be open to change, because when we get complacent and comfortable, church, this is the time that it's the easiest to tune out the voice of God, because we don't need His help, because we're good where we're at. Any of you guys ever been good where you're at? You're like, I'm perfectly fine right here where I'm at. It said, but the Jews did not escape when they rejected God who warned them from the earth, but even less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven. See, it's only a matter of time as a people collectively that we begin to decline or avoid what God says. There's only a matter of time before we begin to turn away when we find ourselves complacent and comfortable and we start to tune out the voice of God. And as we begin to look to something or someone else in time of need, we often turn away from the Word of the Lord and what He says is right. And now it's not often that a Christian intentionally turns away from the Lord, but it begins with this complacency where we just ignore His voice. I think about, you know, a parent calling, you know, across the house to the kids. Like, hey, kids, it's time for supper. Kids are coming, right? They're coming for supper. Hey, kids, come help do the dishes. The kids are silent, right? There's a difference in what the calling is. And there's times where if God's saying, man, I want to love you, I want to bless you, I want to give you amazing things, we're all like, yes, Lord, here I am. Hands out and open. And when God says, I need you to do something for me, then a lot of times we're like, did you hear that? I don't know who that was. It must just be the voices in my head. Maybe I'm crazy today. I don't know. And we begin to ignore those things. And when we begin to ignore His voice, listen, a person will only go directionless for so long. You'll only go without direction for so long. Eventually, you will begin to listen to something or someone. And if that's not God, you will get yourself in trouble. It said in verse 26 that His voice shook the earth at that time. But now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This time where God shook Mount Sinai, literally shook the earth. There are times when we read these stories in the Bible and I think we fail. I know I do. I got to really, really focus on it and meditate on it, or I really miss what really happened in real life. That God shook the earth. It shook the ground they were standing on. It's not like they just stood outside of this mountain and the mountain shook and they watched it and they're like, is that moving? No, it shook the ground where they stood. God moved in a miraculous way, a powerful way that they could feel it in their physical body. And when something is shaken, when something is agitated, in this case, when something is literally shaken, it will cause a person to tremble a little bit. Right? It will cause a person to move a little bit. And as the mountain and the earth shook, what you need to understand is this was not an earthquake. Don't pass it off as some natural phenomenon that happened here. It was a miraculous phenomenon that God's voice shook the earth. God's voice shook the earth. The voice of God will agitate things, church. That's why we talk about the Word of God and how important it is. How many of you know people who don't like the Word of God? They will argue that they're not even sure that it's fully the voice of God because man got involved in it and blah, blah, blah. There are original scrolls and all these excuses as to why we shouldn't put all of our stock and all of our faith and all of our hope in the Bible because we don't even really know that it's the Word of God. How many of you know people like that? Maybe you're one of those people today. I'm going to tell you, the voice of God will agitate people. It will. It will stir things up. It will cause people to tremble. It will cause people to shake and be a little bit irritated at times. He's shown in the past that the very same voice that spoke the world into existence, okay, come back to those who believe in the Big Bang Theory, right? There probably was a Big Bang. There probably was nothing that turned into something, but there was something that caused it, and it was the voice of God. And if the voice of God made a big bang that exploded nothing into something and a universe began to exist, the voice of God can speak from a mountain and shake the earth. The voice of God, when He speaks, it has power. He has shown that His voice will make people tremble. Can you imagine God speaking? And right now, the earth around us beginning to tremble. Can you imagine an earthquake-like experience right here and right now, but we know that it's not because of a fault line that lies beneath us. It's because of the voice of God speaking among us. Could you imagine what that would be like? A few weeks ago when we had that pretty bad storm on a Thursday, I was standing in here, and it was the middle of the day, and all of a sudden I heard this building making noises I've never heard it make before. And I was like, this doesn't sound good. And all of a sudden I looked out the door, and it was almost black out that way. And so I walked up and I looked out, and all of a sudden all the corn that was over there was about like 45 degree angle. And I was like, this is getting ready to get real bad real fast. I don't even think I got time to get home. I'm just going back into the sanctuary to pray. I'm just going to die here, I guess, you know. And so I came in here, and I remember here the noises in here. I was like, you would think this brick building's pretty solid. And I didn't know brick could move like that. I mean, it was like just, it was a little bit scary. It was a little bit concerning to me. And I just waited it out in here. I was like, well, if I'm going to die praying in a sanctuary, I suppose that's a pretty good ending for me. But I thought about those noises that I heard and how they agitated me. They stirred me up. I was a little bit shaken by what I was hearing. And as I prepared for this sermon, I thought, man, how much more powerful is the voice of God in our life? That if we hear the voice of God, it ought to shake us. Even if it's not in a bad way, even if it's in a good way, it ought to stir us. It ought to agitate us a little bit. Because listen, the voice of God is powerful, and it does not agree with the things of the flesh. It doesn't agree with the things that we want in our physical body. Can you imagine God speaking and causing an earthquake-like response around us? But thank God that that's not how He typically speaks. We're not always having to pull the car over on the way to work because God is shaking the earth and we can't drive anymore. For now, He speaks to us through His Word, through His Son. Right? Jesus Christ, the Word of God in the flesh that showed us what love looked like. Right? He showed us this is what love looks like when He spread His arms wide on the cross and gave His life for our sin. The same Jesus, listen, many, many, many faiths believe that Jesus is a good teacher. There are almost no faiths that are like Jesus didn't exist. They all believe that He exists, and most of them will say He was a good or a great teacher. Many of them will even say He was a good role model, right? A good symbol of morality. But listen, Jesus is not just a good teacher. He's not just a good role model. He's the one who died and rose again that offers new life to all who receive Him in heaven forever. Amen? John chapter 5, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, He also has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Who will live? Those who hear the voice of the Son of God. The voice of the Son of God that shakes and stirs and agitates the things of this world. Church, the voice of God is powerful. And the voice of the Son gives us life. And so how important is the Word of God right now, right here in the age that we're in? Right? In the season we're in, this church age. The church age has to be dependent on one thing. The voice of the Son of God. It has to be dependent on the voice of Jesus, because we're told that that's the place where life is found. Life is found for those who hear the Son. They hear His voice. Right, we're told that He is the great shepherd. Those who hear His voice, they know Him, right? They belong to Him. They know His voice. They recognize it. And we're told that once the earth shook, but He promised that he's going to do it again. He promised he's going to do it again, but he adds to that that it's going to be something a little bit more. Something a little bit greater, because it's not just going to be the earth next time. It's going to be the heavens also. Do you know that when God makes a promise, he is always faithful to see it through? He is always faithful to carry it out. What he says will happen, it will take place, and the promise to shake the earth and the heavens refers to the end times when God pours out his wrath upon a godless world that results in the second coming of Jesus to wage war. Right? He isn't coming next time to bring peace. It's the end of peace on this earth. He's coming to wage war with the enemy and then ultimately rule on the earth. Church, this isn't a fairy tale. It's not just the story that we read in Revelation. It's a promise. It's a promise from the one who spoke this world into existence. He says, I'm going to come and I'm going to agitate the earth and even the heavens. Now, why would he agitate the heavens? Somebody might be thinking that this morning. Isn't heaven perfect? Isn't heaven great? You got to realize the enemy still has access in the heavens. He's going to come and he's going to agitate the earth and the heavens. And ultimately, when we get a new earth and a new heavens, the enemy will have no access and they're going to be perfect in peace with God's presence. He says the earth and the heavens, they're never going to be able to stay the same. God's going to shake them. He's going to agitate them. He's going to shake them once more. Verse 27, this expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. God will shake and remove created things. Now, think about all the brilliant people in the world, all the great technology and all the great advances that we have made as humans, what we have used the wisdom of God for, what we've used the selfishness of man for. I'm going to tell you, you put those things together and people can do great things. When you put wisdom and selfishness together, what can I do to make my life better? What can I do to make money? What can I do? What can I make? What can I build? What can I invest everything I've got into? What will the worth of all of that be when Jesus destroys every created thing? Every created thing. Whatever you've made. You know, your kids make like a little drawing or something, and it's the most amazing picture that's ever been drawn, and you put it on your fridge, and then at some point, your kid made that when they were four, and they're like 27, and you throw it away, and then they're offended. Like, I made that for you. You'd be like, listen, it was time. It was time. Okay? It was done. It was great when you made it. At 4 years old, it was amazing. At 27, if you did the same thing, I would just tell you it's not that good. Right? I mean, there's something to that. But think about all the things that we've created that God, at some point, he's going to destroy all created things, all the things that we have made. This is about man's creation, not God's. All the work that we strive for, all of the time and sweat and tears and money that we pour into all these things that we build, there's a day that they're going to be flattened, that they're going to have no value, that they're going to be worthless. When the world is shaken, man is going to be agitated, all right? They're going to be agitated that look at what we have done. And you read through Revelation and you see this Babylonian system, right, in this amazing city that's going to be in the Middle East, this control center of the end times and their army. It says there's a day where God annihilates that and it doesn't exist anymore, and you wonder why there's a war at the end. If you ever think about why are people so stupid and so foolish to fight against Jesus when he comes back with the church, why are those people so foolish to fight against him? Because he's just destroyed everything that they've ever made and everything that they've ever had. And at that point, if they haven't given their life to Jesus, you got nothing but anger and agitation built up. There's going to be a day we're going to be stirred up. And if we don't repent, if the people of the earth don't repent, they're going to be stirred up and then they're going to be fired up. But it's not going to be fired up mad. It's going to be in the lake of fire. God causes us sometimes to be shaken for our good. Sometimes being agitated is a good thing. Sometimes people need to be stirred so that there's action in their life, that there's change in their life, that they begin to think about the things they're doing and why am I doing this? We've got to have self-reflection, and then we've got to have reflection of ourselves in the light of the voice of God. What does God say? What does he have for me? Now, you may be one who thinks the pouring out of God's wrath upon the earth is going to be unfair. But what you've got to understand is all the way up until that point when the door is closed at his second coming, all the way up until that point, everything that God does, every agitation that comes, every shaking and stirring of the earth that comes, God does it with one purpose in mind, with one heart, that the people would recognize who he is and repent. All the way until Jesus comes back, church, there's the opportunity for people to repent, and you may not realize that, but even after the rapture, even after the church is taken, the people who are left will still have opportunities to repent. They'll still have opportunities. But it says that because of their pride, that they won't. That for many of them, because of their pride, they will refuse. But God stirs people up so that they will see he is God and that they will turn to Jesus. Every created thing will be shaken and removed. And there's a reason for that, so that what is not shaken might remain. That the eternal things may still remain. The great old preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "There is nothing stable beneath these rolling skies. Change is written upon all things." There's nothing stable here on this earth. There's nothing stable. Change is written, right? The end of the world has been written. This isn't some conspiracy theory, right, by some political party or by the church denominations or any of these things. It has been written, church, that change is coming to our world, that change is coming for all of eternity. And you may look at this church building and think this is stable. What could take this down? But you weren't standing in here when I was, when that storm was coming. I had a lot less faith and confidence in this brick building that day than what most of you probably do right now. If you heard it move the way that I heard it move, you would start to question, okay, this church building maybe really isn't all that strong. It's maybe not as indestructible as what I thought that it may be. But I'll tell you what, I know right now that God could sweep through here, or a natural disaster could sweep through here, and this could be rubble in minutes, seconds even. I know that there's the power to do those things, and we can picture that with a natural disaster, with a tornado. But if a tornado can do that, if a tornado could flatten this big, strong building in seconds, what do you think God could do to the whole earth? Right? If a tornado can do that thing, what do you think the power of the Almighty, who literally spoke words for this to come into existence, what do you think could be done at the voice of God Almighty? How great do you recognize his power to actually be? Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, "Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Church, there is nothing that Jesus can't do. There is nothing too hard for Him. And as easily as He created the heavens and the earth, He's going to cleanse this earth with fire in the last days. And a new heavens and a new earth will descend down upon this very one right here. Nothing of this earth has lasting value except the things that are eternal, which right now on this earth is just the souls of men. The souls. That's the only thing here that is eternal. And some are frightened by what is to come, but trust me when I say that if you come to Jesus and you find peace and salvation for your soul, church, there's nothing for you to fear. Because I'm going to tell you, we'll be out of here when all this happens. I had this dream the other night. I was going to tell Dustin in person, but he's going to find out with the rest of you. I had this dream the other night. I woke up and I was mad at Dustin. And I texted him and told him I was mad at him. Like, not trying to sound like your wife or anything. Any guy ever had your wife wakes up mad at you dream? And you're like, "I didn't actually do it. It was a dream. I was sleeping." You know? So I had one of those dreams where I woke up and I was so mad at Dustin. So he calls me in the dream, calls me and says, "Hey, I've got to go to St. Louis. Monica's having a surgery. Could you go with me, ride along, you know, pray for her before she goes in, and then just hang out with me in the waiting room?" And I was like, "Yeah, that's cool. I'm free. Let's do it." And so he picks me up, and on the way, he says, "How's Neva doing?" And I was like, "Well, she's doing pretty good, you know." He's like, "Well, you care if we stop by there?" I don't care. I mean, you're driving. You know what time she needs to be there to surgery. If we got the time, let's go. We stop by and we're visiting with Neva. And all of a sudden, I look around and Dustin and Monica are gone. And I said, did they go outside already?" She's like, "Oh, yeah, they must be out there waiting on you or something." I walk out the front door and they're gone. And I call him up. I said, "Hey, man, you ditched me." And he's like, "Oh, sorry, man. I didn't know you were going with us." I was like, "You called me and you picked me up and you're the one that wanted to stop at Neva's. Why'd you ditch me?" He's like, "Well, sorry, dude. We're already on the interstate. I guess maybe, you know, I'll see you later." I was like, "All right, well, good luck today, you know." So I was a little bit irritated with him because he ditched me. And so I tried to go back into Neva's, and somebody had come over, and they were having a private conversation. It was like I was a bother, so I was like, "Okay, well, I'll go outside, and I guess I'll call my dad to come get me." I don't know where Christy was at. Apparently, she wasn't willing to come get me, but my dad was. So I call my dad, and he's like, "Oh, yeah, I'll be right there." And if you know my dad, like, I didn't know when that was going to be. But in the dream, it was like, bam, he was right there in his Jeep. And he shows up, and he starts heading out north of town. And I'm like, "Where are you going?" Like, "I live that way." And he's like, "Well, I want to show you something really cool." And so he goes out past Lake Nellie, about a mile or so. He takes a right, and as he turns right, the asphalt in the road cracks open. It opens up, and a dragon comes out. It's not just a dragon. It's the dragon. It's the devil. It's the end of the world. And I look up behind the dragon, and there's this big banner. It's not just like a banner in the sky. It's like the one over at Altamont for the fair that they put up, you know, an actual canvas banner. Like, somebody stuck it in the ground, made it taller than the dragon. And it's like the Great Tribulation. And I was like, that's it. Dream over. I wake up, and out of all that, I'm just mad at Dustin. I don't really, you know, I don't know how to piece all that together. Except that we had just been to Neva's. But I woke up, and out of all that, I'm just mad at my friend for ditching me in a dream. Think about how we get with stuff like that when we're just irritated and we're agitated with people for something that maybe they didn't even really do. The souls of men are so important here, church. We get frightened by the things that are to come, but I believe we're going to be out of here. I believe that our work that we have to do on this earth of showing the love of Christ to other people, forgiveness to those who need it, who need to come to the altar at the end of the service for what they've done. That's the most important thing that we have, church. God and His wrath is not for the redeemed. Amen? I woke up from that dream and I wasn't even troubled about the dragon. I wasn't even troubled about the great tribulation. I wasn't even questioning why in the world did my dad drive me to the dragon. I don't know what happened after that. I'm assuming the Jeep went straight up to heaven. Like, we ain't even supposed to be here at this point. But what I'm saying is I didn't have any worry or fear or any of that about that stuff. Because I'm not fearful of the end times. I'm not fearful of the wrath of God because I know the wrath of God is not appointed for me as a child of God. I know it's not appointed for me. I know I'm not going to experience it. Imagine, you know, how many times I was the kid always getting whipped. But for some of you, you probably witnessed your sibling getting spanked all the time. The wrath of mom or dad was always on them, right, Daisy? Not that it was on you, but on Wyatt. But as the one who's not being punished, you're sitting there like, well, I'm not worried, right? I'm not afraid. I have no fear because I did nothing wrong. Man, by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and offers us in salvation, church, we stand here with a spotless record in the righteousness of Christ. That in God's eyes, we have done nothing wrong because Jesus paid the price. He took the whipping. He took the punishment on our behalf, and we do not have to fear these things and this wrath that's going to be poured out on the earth. But if you don't belong to Jesus, if you haven't committed your life to Him, and you're not saved and born again, if you haven't been changed, then you do have to worry about this stuff. It is coming your way, unless you give your heart to the Lord. Verse 28 said, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful that by it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you hear that? We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're receiving it. That means we don't already fully have that. We are receiving it. It's coming. It's to come. I believe that the writer is speaking of the new heavens and the new earth when he says this place that's going to be incorruptible, imperishable, a place that cannot be shaken, it can't be agitated, it can't be stirred, but it's firm and it's stable and it will be in perfect peace because there's going to be the absence of a couple of things. There's going to be the absence of sin and the absence of evil. There's going to be the absence of sin and evil. So for that, church, let us be thankful. Man, are you thankful that your future is going to be in a place that has no sin and has no evil? Are you thankful that it's going to be a place of perfect peace in the presence of Jesus Christ? Man, I long for that day. And I think it's why I don't fear this moment of seeing this dragon in here. I'm like, man, I don't know what was going on there. That had to just be a vision because I'm not going to be on this earth when that dragon comes up out of that road and the great tribulation is in action. I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be in heaven. Are you thankful that in a life that is so easily shaken, even for the strongest people that I know, there are times in your life when you're weak and you're vulnerable and you are shaken. Sometimes it seems so easy to be stirred up and you're like, I don't even know why I'm this mad. I don't know why I'm this upset about what's happening. Are you thankful that even in that you still have the hope for the promise of an eternity in a kingdom that can't be shaken? Eternity in a place where you're not going to have to experience anything like that anymore. It's literally something that is praiseworthy. That we should say, thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you that you went to prepare a place for me. Thank you that you went to prepare a place that is peaceful. There is not, you know, you think about what's the most peaceful place on earth? You may think about a beach in Mexico. What's the most peaceful place on earth? I'm going to tell you, there isn't a most peaceful place on earth yet, because everywhere on this earth still has sin and evil. The most peaceful place on this earth is going to be when the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven and descends upon this earth after it's been purged of fire and evil and sin. That's when it's going to be the most peaceful on this earth. We've got to be thankful for what we will receive, but then he says, but by it, or because of what we're going to receive, because of this unshakable kingdom, we're to serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. When we're unsure, church, we look to heaven, right? This earth, this life has highs and lows, and sometimes the highs are really high, and sometimes the lows are really low. But man, we have the promise of this place where it's all going to be good. Not just like, I'm good, which usually means that nothing's real bad. I'm talking about it's actually going to be good. Everything is going to be good. And through that promise, it says that we're to serve God acceptably. That while we're here, while we're waiting, we're to serve God. Because of what we'll receive, we should be giving right now in return. God, I know what you've promised me, and because of that, my heart is to give you what I've got right now. How can I serve you, God? And how do we even know if we're doing that acceptably? It doesn't just say to serve, but to do it acceptably. And how do I even know if what I'm doing is acceptable to God? He gives us the answer. He says that it's got to be done with reverence and awe. It's got to be done with this view of God that is like, man, God, I cannot believe how good you are. I cannot believe what you've done, and I'm going to serve not out of guilt and obligation, but out of reverence and awe. I'm not going to look at who's not stepping up around me. I'm not going to complain and why aren't they doing it. I'm going to say, God, because what you have done for me, man, I am happy to serve you. This needs to be done for you and for your kingdom. And as we serve Jesus by serving people that we love with the love that he has loved us with, that's the way that we show deep honor and respect of the awesomeness of God. That God, because you love me, I'm going to love the people around me. Even if they don't deserve it, because I know that I didn't deserve it. And for you, our God, you're a consuming fire. You're a consuming fire. Some translations add here that he's a jealous God, which is the original quote, the original verse in Deuteronomy. But it doesn't say our God was a consuming fire. It says that he is. Even right now, our God is a consuming fire, that he is holy, he is pure, and everything he touches will be either destroyed or purified. Everything that God touches will be destroyed or purified. That's why at the end there's no middle place to go. There's no in between heaven and hell. It's either destroyed or purified. That's it. That's the only two options, because God is a consuming fire. It also says again that he's a jealous God. That means that he protects what belongs to him. Man, if you belong to Jesus, you need to trust that God protects you because he cares about you. You want to find out if a mom or a dad are psycho? Mess with their kids, right? You will do things to protect your kids that you would never even imagine doing otherwise, right? Now think about God, this consuming fire who is jealous, that if you belong to him, think of the things that he would do to protect you, to keep you in the fold, to keep you close to him. Church, he protects what belongs to him. And if you've been shaken by God, church, you're awakened by God. It's a good thing for a person to be shaken by God. It causes us to be awakened by God And if you're in that place, there's nothing this world can do to take that away from you. Right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can take away this awakening that God does in your heart and in your life. And so the first question you need to ask this morning, do I need to be shaken by God? Do I need a shaking of the Holy Spirit in my life this morning? Do I need a little agitating? I know it's not the kind of thing we normally sign up for. God, I would like you to agitate me a little bit today. But I'm telling you, it's for our good. Do you need a little stirring? Do you need something to kind of shake you up? Do you need a little bit of a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord this morning? That you begin to look at God with eyes of wonder and eyes of amazement. And man, God is so crazy how good you are and how powerful you are. That it may be time in your life today to be shaken a little bit. If you've already been shaken, listen, we can get shaken some more. We can continue to get stirred up. But man, maybe you're in that place where you're like, I feel like I'm in a good place with God. I'm in a good place in my spiritual life. And then maybe you're in a place where can you thank God for the promise of this kingdom that we're receiving that will not be shaken? Can you thank God if you've ever thought about this earth and you're like, man, I wish this place was better? Could we thank God that we have a promise of a place that is? Can we thank God that we have a promise of an eternal home that this one can't even compare to, even on its best day? If you can thank God for the promise of that kingdom to come, then this is the time to worship. It's a time to praise Him. It's a time to thank Him for this promise. And that we might find ourselves in this place where we're asking God, Lord, what can I do for you? Right? If I've received what you've done for me, then now what can I do for you? Like, what would you have me do to serve you in a way that you say is acceptable? Not through my eyes, but God, through yours. Would you stand with me in this place? And Father, right now, we just thank you and praise you for your presence. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of the Lord. We thank you for the word of the Son of God that gives life. And I pray for those within the sound of my voice right here, right now, that if they find themselves in that place where they're uncertain, if they've actually given it all to you, if they're uncertain of their salvation, I pray that today would be the day that you would speak to their heart. Holy Spirit, that you are the guarantee of our inheritance. You're the down payment for what we will fully receive, this promise that is to come. I just pray that you would begin to shake the people in this place that need a shaking. Just stir us up this morning, Lord. We pray for an agitating, not one to make us mad, but an agitation that prompts us to say, Lord, what are you speaking to me? Let me hear your voice. Let your voice be the one that shakes me, not my attitude be the one to shake me. Let your voice be the one that shakes me, not the expectations that I have or anyone else has for my life, but let it be your voice. God, we believe that you speak to our hearts. I pray for those who are even unsure of what that voice sounds like, that today it would be a shaking and agitating, that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's you that's speaking. God, we thank you for this great hope, this great promise. Lord, let us serve you while we're waiting. Give us a heart to serve you with awe and wonder. Give us a heart to serve you acceptably. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your power. Lord, we ask that it be released right here, right now, among your people. That you would do what only you can do. We pray that we'd be a people that are willing to be shaken. And we thank you that you're faithful to do it. You're faithful to come through. We give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.